The following is a teaching by Dr. Ken Boa from the Leadership Series on the subject of time management.
Let's turn to Psalm 90, one of my favorite psalms. And in fact, it's the oldest psalm in the Psalter, the only one written by Moses. And the superscription says, a psalm of Moses, a man of God. And from the internal evidence of this psalm, we can discover a number of things. It's evident from the psalm that Moses at this point was near the end of his journey, and the people of Israel had wandered for some 38 years in the wilderness after their initial 2 years. After Kadesh Barnea, after they rebelled against God, and after they decided to withdraw in disbelief, believing that God could not lead them into the promised land, convinced that they could not overcome their enemies, they wandered and dropped like flies in the wilderness for some 38 years until everybody but Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, the two spies who believed God, those are the only ones who really survived that first generation. Near the end of his life, Moses, an old man and a wise man, reflects on the brevity of our earthly sojourn and describes the fact that our lives are brief and our years are few, and invites us to gain a heart of wisdom by understanding the brevity of our earthly sojourn. In fact, he says, if you do not grasp how brief and fleeting is this sojourn in life, you cannot live wisely. In fact, if we'll look at verse 12 of Psalm 90, this becomes the pivotal point in the psalm. I won't develop it and teach through the psalm, but this is critical for us to recall. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That if you want to live with wisdom and integrity and prudence and discernment, you will understand that your days are brief and that your time on this earth is precious and you must never take it for granted. There's this quest for some assurance of significance. If you look at the last verse in the psalm, what does it say? As these people have been dying out in the wilderness, he cries out, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to your children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. What is it you can do that will give you some sense of permanence and of significance? How can the work of your hands be established in this fleeting world? It's a question we have to raise for ourselves. What is it that we can do? Don't we want significance? Don't we want our lives to matter and count up to something? And it seems to me that prudence in understanding time management, because that's what we're going to be talking about today, is time management. The biblical principles related to time management have to do not with just buying a new calendar, getting a new system, a new scheduling system, getting a PDA or something else, but rather it comes down much more to the fact that we need to, first and foremost, grasp the wisdom of spending our time, not just scheduling our time. There's a lot of people who can schedule their time well, but they're still on a fast track to oblivion. The real question is whether they're spending their time well. You see, because if you don't have a real good direction of where you want to go, any road will get you there. It's total chaos. But if you have a sense of where you're called to go, and a sense of destiny and a sense of purpose, then you can schedule your time to fulfill that, but you're going to spend your time well. You do not want to waste your time on this planet. It says in verse 10, if you'll take a look, that the length of our days, it says on earth, is 70 years or 80 if we have strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. The reality is we look around and we see that years do really tick by, and the older we get, we well know that the perception of our passing of time increases, it accelerates, so that we have a perspective on this. And we discover that our lives are called to be ones of importance and not wasting our time, otherwise we'll come to the end of a brief earthly sojourn and wonder where it all went. So being proactive is really what we want to look at. And I want to, first of all, look at time management and who God is. And I invite us to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, to get a perspective on seeing time and God. And there's a deep and profound mystery. The first book I ever wrote dealt with mysteries in Scripture, and one of those mysteries was the mystery of God and time. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends, because he's going to be talking about the fact that with God, his perspective in time is radically different than our own. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, there's a similarity when he says in this text, with the day, Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. If you turn back to Psalm 90 for just a minute, you'll see his imagery here, because the psalm starts off with a number of metaphors for the eternality of God and the brevity of our lives. When he starts off in Psalm 90, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So that from beginning everlasting to the end, you are the I Am. There's a timelessness about the living God. But then he goes on to say, by contrast, looking at men, you turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. You see the similarity between that and the image we just saw in 2 Peter, where it says there, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Here it says, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Now, the interesting imagery there is that if we think about comparing our 70 years, as for the days of our lives we saw in the psalm, it says there are 70 years, or if due to strength, 80, and yet he says they soon fly away. And that's why he said again, their span is but trouble and sorrow, they quickly pass, we fly away. Now, if we wanted to look at it that way and say that 1,000 years is like a day, then if 1,000 years equals one day, then our 70 years, then, by that analogy, our 70 years on this planet would be equivalent to about 2/3 hours, if you would look at it from that perspective. If 1,000 years is like a day, your whole life would go by in 1 2/3 hours. But then he says, or like a watch in the night. Now, a watch in the night is actually a 3-hour period of time. So if 1,000 years are like a watch in the night, then by that scale, our 70 years would last for 12.6 minutes. So it's like your whole, imagine a person's born, you have a videotape and fast forward of a person from there they're born, now they're having their a third birthday party, now they're in kindergarten, now they're bang, 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 now they're in college, now they're having kids, and now their kids are out of school, now they're grandkids, now they're getting older and older, and finally, bang, it's all gone. 12.6 minutes. Your 70 years are gone like that. That's a perspective to see how quick our years go by. And it's important for us to realize that. And to be perfectly frank with you, if my earthly life was like that blur, and it is, what on earth, where would your hope be? Your hope better be in something that endures and not in the fleeting pleasures of this passing world. That's the point. If you want to gain wisdom, you're not going to give your heart for the things that the world says to be important, but you'll give your heart in exchange for the things that will endure. That's where wisdom comes in. The stupidest thing we can do then is to fall in love with and cherish and treasure things that God says are going to be burned away. Go back to the 2 Peter text, and we see in 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. It's all going to be burned up in that setting. So that you do not want to give your heart in exchange for a bucket of mammon and live for a bucket of mammon that God says is going to burn up in the end anyway. Otherwise, a man is going to give himself away for something. You will give your life in exchange for something. And so the question is, what will it profit of a man if he gains the whole world and then forfeits his soul? What does the scriptures tell us to pursue? By the way, there's something else about this text that's not found in Psalm 90, and it's this. Whereas Psalm 90 says, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, this goes on to add the extra side of the coin. And 1,000 years with God are like a day. That's an interesting thought. Because what he's saying there is like your 1,000 years of our time to him are like a moment. But a day is like 1,000 years. You've got the two perspectives going hand in hand. And so the idea a day is like 1,000 years, what this means is that he has all the time in the world. in one sense. You could say that you could, if you wanted to take it to its logical extension with the Lord, an infinitesimal moment in time is like eternity. And also an eternity to him is like an infinitesimal moment in time. You see the idea? That in effect, one infinitesimal moment of time, he's got forever to deal with it. You wonder, how on earth can God answer all these prayers of all these people? And this would account for it. If for him, then a day is like 1,000 years, what does that tell you about the way he can then deal with time? That means that he has all the, quote, time in the world to be contemporaneous with us and to show attention to us and to our needs. So it's possible for him. He who transcends time, then, he's in the eternal now. For him, there's no beginning and no end, but he is in the eternal now. So we have this everlasting concept. So, and Peter is saying, from that perspective then, even though people are saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. He's saying in the last days, scoffers were going to wonder about this. You talk about the second coming, when's that going to take place? And he is saying that's only been 2 days, in effect. That's from God's perspective, only 2 days have gone by. With God, he says, he's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. But he's patient, not waiting for anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. I must say, I'm glad that he waited and passed the time when I was a kid, because I would not have known him. The fact is that I came to faith, and the reality of that faith really became very clear about a month after graduating from college. Had it occurred, had the end of time come earlier, I wouldn't have been here. And the reality is that he's waiting and he's patient, not wishing for any to come to repentance. But when all whom he has called are in the body of Christ, then it's all over. Then he calls us to himself, and the story now changes completely. So we have to realize that there's a sense of urgency, but without anxiety. You have to have a sense of urgency. Keeping in mind that our brief sojourn, there are things that you and I can do in this earth that we'll never be able to do in heaven. I've told you this before, but on this earth, while you can do a lot of things better in heaven, like prayer and Bible study and fellowship and worship and music and beauty, and all those things will be better, a great deal better in heaven, there's a couple of things you'll never be able to do again when you're in heaven that you could do right now, and that is to share the gospel with people who are lost, and also to serve people who are in profound need. You'll never be able to do that again. So that is a word for us to realize how night is coming when no one can work. Therefore, it would be a foolish thing to fritter away and squander our precious sojourn on this life, as often can take place. I was struck, by the way, parenthetically, by a trip that I just came back from. I returned on Monday from a trip with my associate with Reflections Ministries. We went up to Pennsylvania, and up to, and then to New Jersey, and then on to New York. And this was an unusual trip in which I felt called to see a number of people and thank a lot of those people for the impact that they had on me when I was a boy, and some relatives and friends. And so we went up first, and we went to Philadelphia, rented a car, and drove up to Doylestown, where Pastor Haynes and his wife Roxy live. And he was a guy who had a profound impact on me, and he's the reason why I went to Dallas Seminary. So we spent the night with him, and it was a time, really, again, of expressing my gratitude for a man who was a mentor and who influenced me in profound ways. Went on to see some people, relatives in New Jersey, and some friends up that way as well, some folks who influenced me as a boy in Emerson, New Jersey, and saw some friends of my that I knew as well, other people that were living in Emerson there. Went on up to New York and saw some friends there, and then ended up in Brooklyn with Nino and Norma Scroy, eating at a fabulous Italian restaurant on Monday before we flew back in the snow, because it was heavy, heavy snow. So we had to cut our trip a little bit short, but we managed to see everybody we wanted to see. I must say, as Len and I observed and reviewed all the lives we saw, many people, it was an interesting story about how you could see their lives almost like encapsulized as we got their stories in brief. And you could see these folks, most of them older, we could see their life in a nutshell. We saw many lives who were led well, and other lives we saw that were led foolishly. There are some people where I ran into there. turned out, these were some friends of my youth. These weren't people I went to see, but I managed to see them in addition to that. That you saw, you moved down to the third generation, chaos and confusion and conflict as a result of bad decisions and people who really sought to avoid God. And you could actually see the payoff right in the present tense. It was depressing, really, to see some of these situations. The contrast between those who had followed well, who had lived their lives well, and who had pursued Christ, and those who had squandered their lives couldn't have been more obvious to us. As we saw their lives kind of like a little nutshell portrait, and realized again the preciousness of pursuing the things that really last and the difference it makes in this life, let alone the next. It was enormous for us to see. And it was really quite a cautionary tale. That what is important for you and me then is to seek out His plan for our lives right now and to act upon it. Do you believe that the sovereign God of the universe has given you enough time on this planet to accomplish His purposes for your life? You have to ask yourself this question. Has He given you enough time on this earth to accomplish His purposes for your life? If you believe that, then it would be prudent for you to ask Him and invite Him to show you what that purpose is with greater clarity than you've ever had before, and to seek to act upon it. So that you ask yourself, what steps can I take today to begin the work God's called me to do in my family, my personal life, and my professional life? So that at the end of the journey, we will look back and say, I didn't waste time, but I invested it. I wanted to redeem the time. Henry David Thoreau once observed, as if we could kill time without injuring eternity. You can't kill time without injuring eternity. There is a real connection between the two. I'd ask you to turn to Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 11, which was made famous by a song, Turn, 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 written by Robert Zimmerman. Bob Dylan. That was his name, Robert Zimmerman. And then popularized by the Byrds. And you recall that song, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And he goes on to say, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, to tear down, to build, to weep, to laugh, to mourn, to dance, to scatter stones, to gather them, to embrace, to refrain, to search, to give up, to throw away, to mend, to be silent, to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. And he says in this text here that there is something particularly profound. He goes on to say, what does the worker gain from his toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on men. And here's the key verse, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. What does He put in your heart according to that text? What's He given you? What's He planted in you? Eternity, and you can't erase eternity from your heart. You and I have a longing for more than this world can ever, ever offer. It's this longing that is eternity. You can try to overcome it or ignore it. You can seek the two techniques that Pascal predicted 300 years ago we would pursue with greater diligence, namely distraction and indifference, which are characteristic of our time. If it was true in 17th century France, how much more are those strategies now true in the 21st century? Distraction and indifference become major components of people seeking to go through life without thinking about the eternal issues. So they literally kill time and thus injure eternity. And the scriptures invite us to see you can't erase that. You may try to be indifferent. You might try to distract yourself, but there's some gnawing longing and desire that you cannot eradicate, that we realize do not have enough time while on this planet to accomplish all that our hearts desire for us to do. Again, it goes back to that well-known phrase from A.W. Tozer when he says the days of the years of our life are short. He says they move faster than a weaver's shuttle. He says life is a short and fevered rehearsal for a concert we cannot stay to give. Interesting idea. Just when you've attained proficiency on your instruments, it's time to lay them down. Isn't it true? Youth is wasted on the young, we all hear. We grow too soon old and too late smart. Remember that Pennsylvania Dutch phrase? And the idea is that we gain some skill and perspective, and then you have to lay your instruments down. Just when you think you're ready to use it, our energy wanes, and the sojourn seems to be over. There just is not enough time, not enough opportunity to know that we, to accomplish all that we know that we are capable and desire to achieve in this world. May I tell you that that longing and desire for more than this world offers us is a hint of eternity. It is a longing for heaven. It is a homesickness, that actually you are homesick for your eternal dwelling place, and you're not there yet, and so you become sick with desire. And frankly, it is good to be sick with that desire, knowing that only God can satisfy it. And so you understand then that the more you desire, again, it's this idea, don't long for less, long for more. Long so much for what God offers that nothing on this earth you admit can ever satisfy it. Only when you admit that to your heart will you begin to become wise in the way Moses is describing in Psalm 90. So the opportunities never satisfy our longings. But I believe that longing for eternity is a hint that in our eternal state, then time will be seen differently. Right now, time is like a torrential river that carries our lives away with it. Then, in eternity, time will be seen more like a still and bottomless pool for our never-ending enjoyment. Here it's torrential, there you'll swim in it. And time will be a medium for expression, and you'll never be out of it. Remember how I like to describe heaven: endless, creative activity, without frustration, to the glory of God. Endless creative activity, adventure, beauty, without frustration, because there's so much frustration in this world. Then there will be none. And then we will be able to enjoy one another's fellowship, be layered by one another, and have all the time in the world that we need. Part of my pain in that trip that we took is it's all over. Have you ever, you've had these experiences when you're with someone you love, as we were in many cases with these folks that Lynn and I were with on this trip, and we were treasuring the moment, and there were precious opportunities as we had table fellowship together, and realize how brief it'll be, and even in the process of it new, an hour later, that'll be the end. Some of them I'll never see again. In fact, I knew I was saying goodbye on this trip. I knew for two people, my aunt, for example, my father's sister. I'm almost certain I'll never see her again. I had that same moment of closure with her when her eyes met, and there was a glow about her, by the way, because she loves Jesus. There was a 84 years old, and I saw she's not going to make it much longer. And so we had that same closure with our eyes that I had with my mom and my dad, knowing it would be the last time I'd ever see her on this earth. But that I will see her young and radiant in the next world. That's a marvelous thought, isn't it? Then all things will be made new, and we will see and laugh with amazement at the faces of our friends. Is that you? So it's a wonderful thought about what that'll be like. So in the meanwhile, though, we groan, and we see that even those moments of pleasure, you try to hold on to them, and they slip through your fingers, and you can't keep them permanent. Here, you will be able to do that. Then time and geography will no longer separate us. But now we long and we crave for that which God has built into our hearts, namely eternity. He's planted it deeply in your heart. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, we also see another text. In chapter 5, another text that's so beautiful to me. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's found there in 5:14, and then he picks up from that theme. Isn't that a beautiful theme, by the way? Wake up, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You've heard me use this analogy before, and I like to repeat it because it's a good one, that every day is like a mini life. You wake up in the morning, and some of you are groggy, some of us need our coffee to wake up, but then our energy finally builds up, and you reach a point where you have your optimal energy for that day. Your tasks are before you. You've got plans at the beginning of the day that you're hoping to accomplish. You don't know how well they'll be fulfilled, But then by the end of the day, it's never quite the same as you planned, as you know. I don't care if all your appointments meet, the things that actually happen are things you can't control or plan. And so what happens is during the course of the day, we get a little bit weary. And after a while, as it's like birth and growth and decay and death, as the day begins to wane, our energy begins to diminish. You may get a second wind, but eventually you get so tired that what do you have to do? You have to put on your special your PJs or whatever you wear in when you go to bed. You have a special outfit that you go and you go into your bedroom and you pull down your shroud and go into the coffin, and then you pull it over your head and you go into a death-like state. That is, and the word sleep is a euphemism in Scripture for death. This is no accident. And there you kind of die, and the day is over. And your life, that little day, is dead, you see? But then what happens in the morning? Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's the image of the Son of God, who comes first of all as the bright morning star, and then there's that image of preceding the coming of the star, the light itself, the shining sun. And when the sun breaks the horizon, you take off that shroud and you rise from the dead, from that death-like state, and you are ready to face a new day. And thus another life begins. You see, each day is a life. Each day is a mini life. And by the way, may I say, it's to be treated as such. You will either invest this day well or you'll invest it poorly, but you will spend it. You'll either squander it and fritter it away, or you will use it. May I tell you, the way in which you will invest your time well will be to love and serve people on this day with eternity at heart, and to treasure the opportunities you have with business associates, with decisions that you make where you're inviting Jesus to be a part of it, with the people that you visit with. Every little moment can actually be leveraged for eternal gain. If you love and serve people, and if you take God's eternal truth, the only things that last forever, as you know, that are on this earth, are God's eternal truth and eternal beings. If you invest God's word into people today, and I don't mean preaching the Bible to them, everybody you meet, but I mean by you taking truth and incarnating that truth and loving and serving people and being a word, a living testament to people in your arena of influence. It's my conviction that you can take this day and invest it well, and thus it can last and reverberate forever. So that's my suggestion there, is for us to see how precious the moment is, because he says, be very careful, verse 15 of Ephesians 5, then how you live, not as unwise, we're back to that theme of wisdom, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The word opportunity there is the word kairos. And remember that there are two Greek words for time, chronos, clock time, kairos, opportunity time. The word here is kairos, or kairoi moments. And there are kairos moments, things you don't have in your planner that God will sovereignly bring before you. And a kairos moment, making the most of the opportunity, is where God is the master of ceremonies behind the scenes, putting things together. And there's a kairos moment that takes place when you run into somebody you didn't expect to see, or something occurs, or you have a sense you need to pray for somebody or do something or say something. There can be moments in your day that can be exceedingly valuable. In fact, maybe the central moment of your whole day, even though it wasn't on your planner. And I'm arguing then that those kairos moments, making the most of those times, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Be wise then. Get to know what God's will is. Invite him to tell you what his purpose is so that you will redeem the time. Making the most of is the word that he uses there, is redeem. That you buy it back. You win it back. You redeem that time by transmuting the opportunities of the present tense and transmuting them into the currency of heaven. You take your time, talent, and treasure, all the resources God has given you in this world, and you transmute them into the currency of heaven, which is relationships, by loving and serving people in that arena. And then you are making the most. God cares about how well you manage your time. And the fact is that we need to recognize the value of time first and foremost before we can manage it well. Recognize its preciousness, and then we talk about time management. Realize as well, to the degree to which you have influence on other people in leadership, you're doubly responsible because you're responsible in one way for their use of their time. Then I turn to Psalm 439 as we conclude, and this is yet another extremely important text on this issue of time. Psalm 39, verses 4 to 5, where David prays this, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." The fact is that, again, he's praying as Moses did, "Let me know my life's end and the number of my days, how fleeting is my life." And understanding this is important because, again, we want to grasp that the preciousness of the present moment, the precious present, as it's been described, is the gift of God. So present can be used equivocally. It's the present tense and it's a present from God. See the idea here? It's a present that God gives. All you ever have is the present tense. You don't have the past, it's gone. The future is uncertain. All you have is this moment. And that's why the wisest thing you can do is when you're with a person is to reduce the whole world to that person. When you're with a group of people, reduce it to that group. Don't think about the future. Focus right now. This is all you've got right now. Right now is all you ever have and all you ever will have. The present tense, living in the now, milking it for all it's worth, and being aware, inviting God to be present with him, practicing his presence in the precious present. And if you practice his presence in the present tense, you are then being wise because you will use your time and live it to the full. Most people are only half alive, and they're not fully alive to the present. They're thinking about what they're going to do in the future, always worried about the past, and you need to be alive in the present tense. David accomplished a great deal, partly because he was impressed with life's brevity. Peter Drucker, in The Effective Executive, suggests three activities that might help busy leaders in dealing with time. He said effective executives don't start with their task, they start with their time. An interesting point. What he means is they start by finding where their time actually goes. That's the first thing you do. One great thing to do is to see how you really do spend your time. And don't change your routine. Look at the 168 hours you've been allocated in 1 week. Break it down to 15-minute increments and log what you do in those 15-minute increments. Don't cheat. Do what you normally would have done. And you'll be, I think, impressed and surprised by how you squander certain bits of time here and there. And it'll be amazing how we just fritter them away, because very likely is you're presuming on the future. You got all the time in the world. So find out where your time actually goes. And then you, having done that, you attempt to manage your time to cut back unproductive demands on your time. And then you consolidate your discretionary time into the largest possible continuing time unit so that it becomes creative activity for you. So Drucker refers to this idea, the second step, that is to say, when you seek to manage, cut back unproductive demands, that's what he means by time management. So after listing the activities to which you devote your time, which is the first step, he suggests that you ask three questions about each of these activities to help you minimize the amount of time you waste. The first question is, what would happen if this were not done at all? If the answer is nothing would happen, then obviously the conclusion is to stop doing it. There are a lot of things we do that won't amount to a hill of beans. He then goes on to say, which of the activities in my time log could be done by somebody else just as well, if not better? Then the third thing he asks the question is, what do I do that wastes your time without contributing to your effectiveness? It's a good question to ask somebody. But he closes his chapter in time with this thought, know thyself, which is the old prescription for wisdom, which is tough for mortal men. But everyone can follow this injunction, know thy time. Discover what your time is. If you want to, you can begin to be more effective by looking at what you do, how you spend your time, and then saying, is that time well spent or foolishly spent? And is this consistent with the purpose for which I've been planted here? And to what degree, then, am I leveraging my very brief earthly sojourn, my time on this planet, for eternal gain? by investing it in the lives of other people. Questions or thoughts on this?
Ken, I was thinking of what a marvelous gift it is to have someone come to you and say, you made an impact on my life when I was young. And what a great gift you gave those people to present yourself before them.
A number of them said this. A number of them said, I'm amazed that you remembered me. And then they wept in a couple of cases where they felt, you know, that something really, you know, that they really had used their time, something that they thought had not really counted for much, really did have an impact in another person. That makes a huge, huge difference. Yeah, I would counsel us all to look back on people who have had an impact, teachers, relatives, people who believed in you, people who gave you a word of encouragement, who affected you. Don't wait till it's too late. We say the best things about people after they're dead. Why do we wait? People ask me when I was when we were going from place to place, what's the purpose of your trip? It was an odd trip. It was a trip to say thank you for people. And in some cases, I didn't tell them, but there are a couple of people I knew I wouldn't see. But mostly it was to say thank you and to just express appreciation and to treasure that. And that was, I really felt led to do that, and I won't regret it. A quick suggestion, by the way. The most important times of your day, speaking of time, are your first thoughts in the morning and your last thoughts before going to bed. If in the beginning of the day you start with the reading the newspaper and the last thing you do is watch the news, you're going to be in spiritual trouble. What you want to do is the first thoughts of your day and the last thoughts of your day, and we're only talking about a couple minutes here, make them of Him and truth. Have a verse on somewhere or open up your Bible or where you left off. The first and the last thoughts are the most important. And I think what you want to do is also, I would recommend you consider the possibility of exchanging a mediocre hour at best, namely the last hour, for a better hour in the morning. And where you go to bed a little earlier and get up a little earlier and use that time you just bought in the morning to invest with Him. Even if it's a half an hour, if you went to bed a half an hour earlier, which is almost certainly not quality time, the last half an hour of your day, very, very few people it is, exchange that half an hour for a half an hour in the morning, got up exactly a half an hour earlier and spent that time in just talking and listening to God and meditating on a verse or two, I think it could make an enormous difference.
This concludes Dr. Ken Boa's teaching. For more information about Reflections Ministries, please visit us on the web at www.reflectionsministries.org.